Good evening. Before I begin, Brother Denny asked me to just make aware to the youth that at Bethel Bible Camp there's a discipleship week, the last full week in June. I think it's 24th through 29th for grades 9 and up. If you're interested, let me know and I'll make a copy of this for you. It's a really great week. It's my favorite week to go up there. It's more focused on the Bible teaching and some classes in and creation and discipleship, and it's just a lot of quality youth that come together, and it's always a fun time. So if you're interested, let me know. I can give you some more information about that. That being said, tonight I wanted to speak to you all about discipline. And my wife told me this is a depressing topic, and that I often choose depressing topics. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't have to be depressing. But really, I guess when you think about it, it is. We like to think about suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's kind of heroic. But suffering because we did something wrong, that's something we don't like to think about quite so much. It's not one of those things where like, oh yeah, I hope I can apply this message to me tonight. Because none of us want to suffer in that way. But it's a part of the everyday Christian life, just as much as suffering for Christ's sake, suffering at the hands of Christ, in some ways, it's a part of life. Because we are naturally rebellious. We seek to do our own thing. We never had to learn how to sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know these things. And so we understand that punishment is sometimes, often, necessary. My brother Daniel, he's about 10 years younger than me, so I grew up with a lot of memories of him getting in trouble and me wanting to punish him. But there was one time when my parents told him to go into his room because he was about to get a spanking. And we could hear him behind the door pacing back and forth. And he was just so worried. And he was saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, I know. I'll do sorry. And so I guess he figured that if he could do this, play the sorry card and get out of it. And that's kind of what we do sometimes too, right? We play the sorry card because we think maybe that'll get us out of the punishment. But not necessarily actually deal with the issue that was there in the first place. But anyway, we all know the kid, the boy, the girl. I know a lot from my school that I even, there's a couple teachers in the hallway talking about students, and they're like, that boy, he just needs a spanking. And we know punishment is necessary, and we can see the effects of those who have not been punished well as children. So we are inherently sinful. We are creatures of habit, and that creates a rebellious lifestyle that requires punishment in the Christian life as well as the natural world. But what do we do when we're faced with punishment? What is it for? And how should we react to it? And that's what I wanted to get into most of all in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And of course, this is referring back to Hebrews chapter 11. And that great list and described to us of the heroes of the faith, so to speak, the ones who looked to the promises of God and forwent the pleasures of this world and saw something greater in the future. That's something that the natural man cannot understand. We celebrated Earth Day recently, and at my school there was an announcement made that we need to protect the Earth because it's all we have. And we do need to protect the earth. We need to be responsible with it, but it's not all we have. We do look forward to heaven and all the promises that God has to us. And yet it's hard sometimes. We seek that, but we live in this world. And so there's the sin that easily besets us that we'll talk about in a second. And there's that we have to deal with, and we do have a responsibility with that. And it's encouraging to me to see names like Samson in chapter 11 of these heroes of faith, where, you know, you look at his whole life and you think failure, 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 failure. And then finally at the end, you know, there's maybe a light bulb that went off in his head. And I think, wow, you know, if Samson is concluded there, then maybe there's hope. And then you think of Rahab, and it actually mentions, it's specific in saying that she was a harlot. I mean, it wants you to know that these people are not listed there because of their inherent worth, but because of what the Lord did with them. And we can expect the same. He wants to deal with us as well. And so we run this race that He has set before us, and we lay aside the sin that easily clings to us, and we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we think about the road and how hard it is and the sin that's all around us, it's always encouraging to remember this verse 2, that the reason and the way we get through it is to look to Jesus. He's the one who gave us the example to follow. He's the one that conquered the sin. And we just need to live in Him in order to be victorious as Christians over sin. In fact, let me just read verses 3 and 4 real quick too before I get into the meat of what I wanted to talk about. It says, "Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood." There's a lot of times when I try to turn the Christian race, so to speak, into sprints instead of a marathon, because it is hard to endure, to keep having to face sin, the temptation of sin and sinful man and their barbs and their words that would seek to belittle us. And so I want to try to take a little chunk of spiritual maturity, and then once I attain that, then relax for a while. And we can see here that that's not what we are to do. I was just floored by this verse 4 where it says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." And I thought, wow. And I mean, I know this is talking about the Lord's example and how far He went in the fight against sin. And then I look at my own life and I think, when have I ever even attempted to imagine the shedding of my blood as a means of fighting against some temptation that I'm going through? I mean, I don't even want to break a sweat in this fight against sin. I mean, sometimes I don't even want to fight it at all. I just want to pretend like I'm fighting it. And to think of that, think of the attitude that I have towards sin sometimes, and then the contrast that with facing sin to the point of shedding your blood, to the point of dying. It was eye-opening to me. Let's get to the encouraging part here before too long. So verse 5, it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the ones He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there who the father does not discipline?" So the main important part here at the beginning to note is that the Lord is not treating us as experiments to see how far we'll go, to see when we'll fail, to throw things into our lives in order to trip us up. And we know this in our minds, but then when it really comes down to it, that's sort of how I feel. We either try to make light of the punishments the Lord sends our way, or we think they're so heavy and great that we can't move another step. Instead of really facing it and seeing, okay, this is happening to me because the Lord is trying to treat me as a son and bring me up and rear me into a mature Christian. I have an example of this from today when I was going over this message with Jamie, and she was giving me some constructive criticism, and I wasn't taking it very constructively. I didn't even want to tell her the message because I was afraid that there would be something wrong with it, and I would have to fix it, and then I would have to admit to myself that it wasn't very good. And so I found myself, as she was talking to me, I found myself thinking, this whole thing is horrible. I'm just going to have to start all over. And it was so heavy on me that I thought, oh, I can't do it anymore. And so then I thought, wait a minute. That's what I'm trying to learn from this passage right here. So anyway, the Lord gives us examples when we least expect it, and just at the right times. But have you ever seen, I don't know if the show probably doesn't come on anymore, but there used to be the show where they would find these artists and they would take trash from a dump and then they would turn it into something for your house. I think they made like tires into a couch and an old door into a table and things like that. And I just think, why would you even want to think of doing that? Like, but that's how the Lord treats us. We were garbage, and He thought of turning us into something beautiful and useful. And I mean, you watch the show and you think, wow, that's amazing. And it's hard work. But it's pretty cool when you think about it in terms of the Lord's relationship with us and how He tries to use even someone like me, even someone like you. So, before I go on, I wanted to also mention that there's no specifics given in this passage about what kind of punishments we will face. And that's kind of what I wanted. I wanted some specific examples. How does the Lord punish us? And yet I have to step back and say, okay, you know, I'm not going to add something to the passage here. If there wasn't any specific examples given, then, you know, maybe that is for a reason. And we don't want to limit the ways that the Lord can discipline us, the different methods that He might use. And He uses each person individually in different ways. And it can be difficult to understand, it's not so much that we need to write down a list of, okay, the Lord might look for this, look out for this. But if something comes up in our life and it's difficult, we should be open to the possibility that it might be punishment. And we should be, I guess in my own life, when something like this has happened, it occurs to me pretty quickly why it's happening. And that might not always be the case. And we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with Him and truly seek to evaluate that and find out why it is. Because there are other reasons, of course, why we might go through trials. It's not always because of the Lord is trying to punish us. Think of Job and the trials that he went through. That wasn't because of sin. I think of, in Matthew, I believe it is, the Tower of Siloam fell on a bunch of people and killed them. It wasn't because they were sinners above anybody else. It was a tragic accident. There is, like we said before, there's suffering for Christ and for the sake of the gospel. So there's various ways. But for me, I tend to think of all the other ways before punishment. And so that's why I guess I wanted to speak on that tonight, partly for my own sake, is to, just to bring it back to mind that this indeed can be a reason. And there are some examples given of punishments in other portions of Scripture. You know, there's the physical suffering and death of individuals in Corinth because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. You know, we can think of hardships in life, closed doors or frustrations, that punishments that maybe the Lord uses other people to give to us, or the eldership at a church. Or in some ways, in another example from my childhood, I wasn't allowed to watch Ninja Turtles growing up. The Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, I don't know who all knows. They're little turtles that fight crime. And, you know, like, why can't I watch that? But, they, you know, because it had some Eastern mysticism mixed in with that. And my parents, you know, and I respected that. And I wouldn't watch it because my parents, you know, didn't think it was right for me. And they probably didn't want me kicking down doors with staffs and things like that. But they would let me play every once in a while. We'd go to Walmart. Walmart was the big deal. And they had a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle arcade game outside. And there were only quarters back then. My brother and I would play that after every time we went there. And I would use up as much money as I had. And I would always die by the bad pig that fights you at the end of the second level. It was hard. So, for some reason, I couldn't sleep. I kept waking up. I kept tossing and turning. And I don't know how I came to this conclusion, but somehow I did, that I should stop playing that game. And maybe it had something to do with me wasting my money on it, or maybe it was because I knew my parents didn't really approve of that turtles. They would never let me have a pet turtle. No, I'm just kidding. But as soon as I stopped playing, I could sleep well. And so I'm not saying that for sure what that was, but I believe that the Lord, you know, dealing with a young boy and the big issues of his little life, you know, bringing some little minor things in our eyes to his attention, to my attention as a young kid, that of what I needed to do to change, you know, to not waste money, to be respectful of my parents. And I just remember it was very powerful to me to be able to sleep at night again. And I learned something from that. So, moving on then, in verse 8, it says, "If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Going back to my school and the kids that I see there and all the spankings that I see need, you know, I know who needs a spanking in my group. I can tell. And I think about their parents, and I think about how much better a parent I would be if they were mine. And then I think, no, I don't want them to be mine. They can... I'm fine with them going home to their parents and me going home to my house. And for a long time I thought, you know, maybe I don't want kids. Maybe I just want to work at a school, and so I don't have to deal with them. Because it's a big job. I can see that in Judah. Sometimes I look at things that he does, and I think, do I need to spank him more? Like, he's just, I don't know. It's just, there's a lot there that needs to be trained out of him. And my point in all this is that if we were illegitimate children, we wouldn't be cared for the way we are by the Lord. He is training us because we are His, and we are an extension of Him in the same way that our children sort of are examples of our own discipline and of our own values. And he wants us, as we go out in the world, to be a good example of who he is. And so he works with us. Remember, he resisted to the point of shedding his own blood. He's got something vested in us. He's interested in working with us. And so in verse 10, I think I'm in verse 10, no, verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And I think the main reason I believe this is in here is to show that if we respected our earthly parents for the work that they attempted to do in our lives to mold us and to make us less and less holy terrors into something more holy, then I think how much more we should respect the Lord for the discipline that he does, which is perfect. I mean, because think about it. I mean, I think of many examples already, and my son is only one, where I have punished him for selfish reasons or because I was getting annoyed or whatever, you know. And sorry, somebody's shocked by that. Maybe I shouldn't have said it. So anyway, so contrast with the Lord, and he's perfect, and he's got our best interests in mind. So everything that he does, we can totally respect him for it. And you know, we look back, I look back, and I see all that my parents did, and I respect them so much more now than I did then, for what they tried to do, what they did do, to a certain extent, as much as they could with me. And so we can be thankful for the Lord that he would be willing to do this. It said in the beginning of that hymn that we read, grace greater than all my sin. And I think that the Lord's punishment is a part of that grace. You know, he gives us mercy when we fail, but the punishment is a part of his grace. He didn't have to do that, but he does it, as we'll see a little later on, so that we will be able to partake in his holiness. So let's go on and read that then. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So now we're getting into a little bit more of our response to what the Lord does in our lives. You know, the plowing example is great because you can think of that hard ground and you can identify with how we are hard of heart and how we resist and we're stubborn against the Lord's will and his desire to break up that that stubbornness in our lives. It's difficult. It's hard. It doesn't feel good. You can imagine if you were dirt that it would not feel good to be plowed up. But once it is, and once it's soft and moldable and usable, then it can be useful, not to itself, but to the farmer, to the planter, to the Lord. He can plant what he wills, and that it will grow fruit of righteousness. Verse 12 says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And to me, this just means snap out of it. I mean, this is stop moping about this punishment. Deal with it. You know, it's hard, okay? Yeah. That's right, but it's for your good. That's what we're supposed to tell our kids, right? This is eventually going to work out great for you. And we can trust the Lord that this is the case, that this is true. Another example from my youth. I was had just been spanked, and I ran away to the other room to mope and cry and think about how mean my dad was for doing that. And so I got another spanking because I ran away. And I thought that was the meanest thing. I mean, I just wanted to be alone. I didn't, you know, it wasn't that big a deal, right? But when I think about it in terms of this this passage here, I think, you know, I didn't run away just because I needed time to meditate on what I had done and try to change my life. I ran away because I didn't want to face that punishment. I didn't think it was fair, and so I didn't deal with it, and I had to get spanked again. And so in our lives, we're going to read a little bit more, too, that when we don't let it affect us, when we, how is it worded here? Those who had been trained by it, when we don't let it train us, it's going to happen again, and we're going to have to keep facing those pain, that painful difficulty until perhaps one day the Lord says enough. So verse 13, it says, "And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." When the Lord punishes us, it's sort of like, I hate to say this, but just think of somebody who broke their leg, okay? They can't go around the same way that they did before. They might need a ramp, they might need crutches. They need something to change in order for them to heal. If they don't have that, then they're going to remain crooked. They're going to have their sprained ankle or broken ankle is going to remain, and they're not going to be able to keep going anyway. So what the Lord's saying here is, when you are punished, when you go through this, whatever it is that I have put in your life to keep you from a certain way, don't keep trying to go up that way. It's just going to make you lame. It's just going to make you frustrated and bitter against the Lord. Change the way. Change what you've been doing. Make a straight path for yourself so that the punishment that I gave you can have time to heal in your life, and that you can learn at a slower pace. You can learn and rehabilitate your Christian life. That's something that a lot of us maybe don't like to do. I don't like to, when I want to just get right back into it. But that's really impossible, and that's not the way the Lord wants it to go. Let's see. And then finally, because we're running out of time here, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And that's verses 14 and 15. The first thing I wanted to focus on in there is, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. The grace of God is there, and there's a certain way that we have to obtain it, and that's on our knees. We can't grab it, we can't use it however we want to go wherever we want, because it has to be His way toward holiness. Our way leads toward sin, away from holiness, and as the verse says before, you can't get to God without holiness, so we can't go our own way. We can't expect the grace of God in our lives if we are not walking according to holiness and at least working towards that way that he has given, towards keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing is, if we don't, it says in verse 15, it says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So not only is it an issue of yourself becoming embittered and rooted in the pain and in the hurt feelings, but it spreads. And that's probably the saddest part, is that when we don't accept His way and we let ourselves become gnarled by whatever experience it was, it does seem like we want everyone else to share in that misery. We want to be sure that everyone else knows how unfair that was. And so it permeates and it affects the mood and the temper of the church, of our friends, of our family. And it can become a very dangerous tool of Satan, I believe. So we have that responsibility to endure the punishment, and also to allow others who are outside the faith to see how we deal with the Lord's punishment, to see that we are not becoming bitter, that we are not just blowing it off, but we're learning from it, so that holier-than-thou mentality that the world has is laid to rest, and they see that we are people who fail, but we have a God who is gracious and who is loving and is our Father and who seeks to train us. And we have a goal that's past this world that we seek. So in conclusion, I just had three main points that I want to go over. One, our job is to lay aside sin, to run the race patiently, looking at Jesus, who has paved the way and given us an example to cling to. His job is to correct us when we go astray, because He loves us and would see us mature in holiness. And our job is to accept that punishment and not make light of it or consider it too heavy a thing for us, but let it teach us instead of causing us to grow crooked and gnarled in bitterness. Let's just close in prayer then. Lord, we thank You for passages that sometimes we don't like to read. Sometimes I don't like to think about, and yet You bring to mind so that we might have a better and a fuller understanding of what our Christian life is supposed to be, and that just like children with parents, that punishment is just all a part of the process. And Lord, I just ask that I would not shirk my duties in accepting those punishments and learning from them and allowing holiness to be produced and righteous fruit. And I would ask that of each one here, that we would just seek Your grace and humble ourselves before You. In Jesus' name, amen.